Now, our study today takes us into the third chapter of the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. We have been having a series of studies in this book. Now we reach chapter 3. Let me read a few verses from the chapter. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. We shall stop in our reading at that point. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we would thank Thee again for every blessing that Thou dost confer upon us. And at this moment, we would thank Thee for the liberty of reading Thy Word and studying it and broadcasting it over the air. We now ask for Thy blessing to rest upon every listener, no matter where they may be at this time. May Thy richest blessing be their portion and glorify the name of Thy beloved Son. We ask it, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now, if you have been following through in previous studies, you will remember now we've been pointing out that the book sets before us the declension of God's people. There was spiritual declension leading to social disorders, culminating, as it were, in moral degeneracy. In chapter 1, God's love was denied. God's name was despised. God's table was defiled. In chapter 2, God's providence was decried. Here in chapter 3, we'll discover that God's invitation is declined. God's treasury is defrauded. And God's justice is defamed. Now remember, if in chapter 2 we saw there was failure in the religious sphere with the priests who were supposed to be the religious leaders, there was also failure in the domestic sphere with the people, with men and their wives. We'll find here in chapter 3 failure in the spiritual sphere by the people, and failure in the material sphere. They were robbing God of his portion. I suppose that this chapter from which I have read today will no doubt be the best known chapter in the little prophecy of Malachi. However, while some folks know one verse in this little prophecy, I suggest to you there's much more in it than what people have been prepared to take note of. Now, at the end of chapter 2, we came across this statement. The people were retorting with these words. Now, where is the God of judgment? In plain words, they're saying, if there was a God, and if God meant to judge, then why doesn't he come down and judge? God is silent, as it were, and he's not judging. Where is the God of judgment? They're saying to God's messenger. Now what we have in chapter 3 is the message of God through his messenger Malachi, and here is God's answer to their question, where is the God of judgment? He says, behold. Now that word behold is a very commanding word. You'll find it twice in verse 1. He's simply calling us to attention, telling us to take note of this. Behold, I will send my messenger. It says, Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. You can rest assured, as it were, says Malachi, there will be divine intervention. If the people said, well, the conditions that have prevailed have been calling for divine intervention, but God hasn't intervened. You know, it's a strange thing, this. We have a lot of people today who are saying the same thing. When the wars were raging, and people's sons were taken away to the war to fight in the army, women folks were wringing their hands, and they were saying, why doesn't God step in and do something? And certain men who didn't understand were saying the same thing. Why doesn't God step in and stop this awful war, they were saying. Well, I said to one person on one occasion, who do you want to stop the war? Those that started it could stop it very easily. But remember this, the day will come when God will intervene. But let us face this issue, when God intervenes, it will be the commencement of God's movements in judgment, and God will not finish with his judgment until he comes right down to each of us. So if you're calling for God to intervene, remember, my friend, his intervention will reach you. But what God's messenger here is saying, Behold, I will send my messenger. Now may I suggest that on the strength of the opening verses of chapter 3, we are faced here with three messengers. First of all, the messenger who was delivering the message on that day, the man who was called Malachi. Then he's saying that the day would come when God would intervene and would send his messenger. And he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. You and I are left in no doubt as to what this is referring to, because when you come to the first book of the New Testament, you'll find that John the Baptist is the messenger who is the forerunner of the Lord, the one who prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. Then the Lord of hosts is the divine messenger. And so there was Malachi with his message, prophetically telling us that another messenger would come. And remember this, my friend, from the days of Malachi until the days of John the Baptist, you have a silent period of 400 years when there was no divine intervention, when God's voice was not heard through any prophet. 400 years when heaven was silent, until that silence was broken and John the Baptist came on the scene as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in the book of Malachi, we're told that he would come. Here is God's answer to their question, where is the God of judgment? For after all, there will be divine intervention. Now, just as there was divine intervention in the days when the prophets were raised up, and divine intervention when God broke into the silence and sent John the Baptist. He was a man sent from God with a message to turn the hearts of the people again, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, proving that there was some kind of social disorder, domestic disorder, in the days when John came on the scene. And then John's message was to turn them all to the Lord and prepare them for the coming of their Messiah. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And he goes on to show here that there will be judgment. He will sit like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Here are two things for cleansing here. There would be the cleansing of the metal, a refiner, refining the gold and the silver, and then the fuller's soap, like the men who would clean the garments. And so therefore, whether it was the dross that was inside the precious metal, or the defiling spots on the garment, the outside thing, he's going to refine them. He'll put them through the fire, and he'll scrub them with the soap. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. You remember, these were those who were of the priestly family. Judgment must begin at the house of God. When God starts in judgment, he'll start with those who have the greatest responsibility. So he would start with those who were of the tribe of Levi, the sons of Levi. When you come to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, judgment there begins at the house of God. You have seven letters sent to seven representative churches, and God starts there first, and then his judgment goes out to the nations. But there he'll come and he'll purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So there will be divine intervention. Just as there was divine intervention in the past, there will be divine intervention in a coming day. Remember, it's over 1900 years now since the world rejected the Christ of God. He went back to the glory, and our Lord is still rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in power. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. Yes, the Lord will come. He's saying, behold, he'll come. But when you come to verse 7, he's saying, even from the days of your fathers you're gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? You see, the invitation is declined, for the simple reason that they say, well, how have we turned away? They were not conscious of the fact that they had turned away, and so they say, well, how can we return? They were not prepared to admit that they had gone away. Could you think of the prodigal away in the far country, down in the swine troughs, and someone saying to him, why don't you go home? And someone came to him with a message and said, your father wants you to come home. And if he looked to them and said, well, why should I return, or how can I return? I've never done anything. You would say, well, the boy wasn't thinking correctly, exactly. And that's what's wrong with people today, even in religious circles. When the cry, the clarion cry goes out, asking them to return to first principles, to turn again to the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they would turn again to the first principles that were laid down by the apostles, just as Martin Luther and others found the great truth that the just shall live by faith, we need to return again to these basic principles. It's about time we were getting back to the foundation truths of the Great Reformation, and going further back than that, getting back to the basic truths of the Acts of the Apostles and the basic truths that were held by the early church. We need to get back to these things. But when we point out such things, people are saying, well, wherein? Wherein shall we return? We're not doing anything wrong. We haven't left these things. We're still fundamental, you know. Listen, my friend, the book of Malachi shows us this, that these people had a form of godliness, but were denying the power thereof. They were still carrying on with their religious formalities. And here today, in certain circles, they're still carrying on with a great amount of religious formalities, making a lot of noise about things, and yet in their heart they've departed from the true basic principles of Christianity. Yet they're saying, wherein shall we return? God's invitation is declined. Verse 8, God's treasury is defrauded. Will a man rob God? Now, I wouldn't take time on this broadcast to repeat some of the things that I have heard said regarding this verse. This is about the only verse that some people know in this little prophecy of Malachi. And they take it out of context, and they enlarge upon it in order to press people to give them more money. Now, it may be they have a certain measure of argument, but let me say this, my friend. Will a man rob God? What is it that God wants from us? Might I say this, if God has you and me, and if God has our heart, he'll have everything that we have to give. He's saying here, will a man rob God, yet you've robbed me? But they're saying, wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer is in tithes and offerings. And so people go to great lengths today to press people to make pledges, to give their tithes, and their offerings, and their sacrifices. My friend, if you carry this over to the New Testament, you have a better answer. And the answer there is that we should give to God proportionately as the Lord has blessed us. And so therefore, whatever blessings you have received from the Lord, proportionately you give back to the work of the Lord. That's all it's to it. But then if we don't do that, we're robbing God. We may rob God of time. It used to be that at least one day in seven was given to the things of God. Now, if we only gave God a seventh of our time, I'm sure it would be a lot more than what most people give today. A lot of people are quite content to give 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Some don't even give that. I know some people that give about 2 services in the year. One man told me that he always paid his respects to his church. He went every Easter Sunday, and he went at Christmas time. So he felt he was doing God a great honor. Oh, my friend, as to our time, God wants at least, I would suggest, a seventh of our time. And then from the blessings he has given us, we can give him a portion of that as he has blessed us. And then again, what about our talents? Are we using our talents for God or for ourselves? Will a man rob God? So therefore the treasury was defrauded. But then more than that, God's justice is defamed. When you come to verse 13, your words have been stout against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? In plain words, they were speaking against God, and yet, they're standing here in absolute defiance and saying, what have we spoken so much against thee? Here was absolute blasphemy. They disregarded the things of God. The answer from Malachi was this, you have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. In plain words are saying, we've done all the things we were asked to do, and it doesn't pay. There's nothing to it. So therefore, the charge against them is, your words have been stout against me. Here was an attitude of blasphemy, standing in defiance against God, and disregarding the things of God. Now that makes a pretty dark background. But I'm glad that out of it all, there's a bright star here in chapter 3. I think this is one of the beauty spots in this little book of Malachi. Verses 16 and 17. Listen to these beautiful words. Then, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. here is a little portion now that sets before us the remnant. In the midst of all this declension, thank God there was a group of people who stood true to their profession. They are called they that feared the Lord. Here was the circle of fear. People who still had some reverence for God, reverence for the name of God, reverence for the things of God. Here then is their character. Men and women who feared God. But more than that, there was a circle of fellowship. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Here was a circle in which they fellowshipped with one another. And if you read the passage correctly and sift into it, you'll discover this, that the topic of their conversation, the theme about which they spoke, was the Lord. You see, they feared the Lord, and they were speaking to one another about the Lord. Might I suggest to all my listeners, I don't know of a better theme or a better topic for Christians to speak about when speaking to one another than to speak about the Lord and encourage one another with the things about the Lord. And then again it says, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Here is a circle of favor. For he said, a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They were placing a value upon the name of the Lord, speaking to one another about the Lord, and the Lord says, they are in the circle of my favor because they are mine. And I will see to it, he said, that in that day when I make up my jewels, they're mine. Now, notice it has to do with their heart. They feared the Lord. It has to do with their mind. They thought upon his name. It has to do with their mouth. They spoke to one another about the Lord. You see, the Lord captivated their whole being. Their heart was fixed on the Lord. They feared the Lord with due reverence. Their mind was fixed on the Lord. They thought about him. Their mouth was occupied with speaking to one another about the Lord. Look now at God's review of these people. It says, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Could you try to picture God leaning over, as it were, from his throne in heaven, over the battlements of heaven, and just pricking up his ears with delight, listening to these people on earth, that little remnant? God hearkened. Here's God's review of them. He hearkened and heard it. Then God's register, their names are written down in the book of remembrance. And God's reckoning, he says, they shall be my special treasure. That's what's meant by my jewels, my special treasure. That's God's reckoning of them. They may be despised by the world, but they were God's special treasure. And then here is God's record. He said, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You know, my friend, it's worth noting, there have been people who have tried to stamp out God's earthly people, the Jews, and they've been unable to do it. I read a little account recently that was very interesting along this very matter. It says, the king of Egypt, who was Pharaoh, could not diminish them. The waters of the Red Sea couldn't drown them. The gallows of Haman couldn't hang them. The great fish couldn't digest them. The fiery furnace couldn't destroy them. Balaam couldn't curse them. The lions of Babylon could not devour them. The nations of the world cannot assimilate them. And the dictators of the world cannot annihilate them. God will have a remnant of his people, and he'll watch over them. But what about us today? Do we fear the Lord?